STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Hello there, this is STR Ask, the short podcast, and I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Greg Kogel. Why are
you laughing? Just feel good, I guess.
Okay, good. It is kind of a hilarious notion that Greg's going to answer questions in 4 minutes or less, but it's true. It's not a laughing matter.
Hmm. Let me sober up here. Okay.
Okay. So send us your questions on Twitter using hashtag STRAsk. That's how we find them. That's the podcast. New episodes every Monday and Thursday. You can find them on our homepage in the podcast feed to the right-hand side of the page. With regular podcast every week on Tuesdays 4 to 6, where you actually get to talk to Greg, mm-hmm. and you get the long answers on those, mm-hmm. which has its own virtues, right?
Right.
You prefer those, don't you?
Well, I mean, some things can't be satisfied or resolved in like a 90-second soundbite.
How about 4 minutes?
Well, I guess we do okay with some of these, but then there are other angles that sometimes it's fun to, and we actually go beyond our 4 minute limit sometimes, and you kick in your 2 cents and we knock it around a little bit, and there's just more to it. But it's nice to be able to engage people. It's nice to hear what they have to say back to me, and if maybe I haven't been clear on something, they let me know, or they've got another angle, and so that interaction to is valuable.
Yeah. So I was just laughing because I was thinking, yeah, I kick in my 2 cents and with your input, we got 3 cents. No, that's not true. Yours is fairly valuable.
I'm not laughing right now.
You did. I saw you smile. So anyways, let's just get going. All right. Ready to go?
Yes.
First question comes from Twitter, TVGuru94. Hmm. From a pastor's blog, I believe that God has put on each of our lives a particular calling, unquote. Do you agree? If so, how do we find our calling?
Well, this is like a lot of things. It kind of depends what you mean by that. My view is that calling, but let me back up and say what I don't believe. I don't believe that God has kind of set out this little blueprint that we have to discover in order to know what to do with our lives. I don't think that he drops little hints, you know, like breadcrumbs from Hansel and Gretel. So we follow these little hints. We cobble them all together and decipher the code of what God's will is for our life. That the Bible gives no indication that this is the way we're supposed to do it, though a lot of people believe that. And they talk about leadings, and they talk about nudges, and they talk about having a peace about it and having confirmation and
people, congregations, denominations believe that to be a pastor, you have to have a particular calling, and they'll ask a pastor, when did you receive your calling?
Right. I actually did a study on kaleo. I looked at every single place where the Greek word kaleo, translated call, is used in the New Testament, and there's only like, I think, three occasions where it is out of hundreds where it is ever used in that fashion. And one was the calling of the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, I think, to the first missionary journey. Another one was Paul was called as an apostle, and he was literally called, you know, hey, you, Paul.
Yeah, that really was the calling.
Why are you kicking against the goads? So, but it turns out that it is not used in the way that we normally use it in discussion. I feel called by God to get into this ministry. Well, the scripture doesn't use it that way. Since it is a biblical word, though, and people use it that way, people are under the impression then that they are accomplishing a biblical end by pursuing the call that they feel God has given them in the circumstances. So I don't agree with it if that's what the pastor means. If pastor means that God has a purpose for each of our lives, if he's calling it that, well, that's very general. And that is probably referring more to God's sovereign hand on our lives, and we don't have to fulfill God's sovereign will. God is responsible for it. That's why we call it God's sovereign will. It's his sovereign power that accomplishes it, and nothing can get in the way. Sometimes the word calling is used in a very general sense, and I think Reformed people will use it this way, that whatever it is, the task that we put our hands to in our life, we are to treat it with a certain kind of nobility, a spiritual nobility. So a shoemaker's calling is to be a good shoemaker. It isn't that God has, you know, thumped his heart and told him, go make shoes. It's just that this is the position in life that God has placed this person, and he should use his energies to fulfill that particular thing to the glory of God. It doesn't mean he's got to always be a shoemaker either. So in that sense, I think there is a calling. I suspect that the pastor probably meant calling in the first sense, that God has a plan for your life, and it's your job to figure out what that plan is. I don't believe the scriptures teach quite that thing.
Now, you said, I think you say in the decision-making, the will of God material, that God distributes ministry in the church and perhaps even roles in life, not according to calling, but according to gifting.
Correct. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. So when you look in the scriptures, when you look in the scriptures, you don't find this calling motif for distributing ministry. Rather, you find large sections of scripture. I'm thinking 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 has a section, and 1 Peter also has a section where it talks about gifting and using our gifting. And Peter sums it up, actually. He says, since we all have a gift, he says, let's use it to God's glory by the power that God gives us, but use it. So the emphasis there is on taking whatever capability God has given us. And I don't think those lists in Corinthians and Romans are necessarily exhaustive, and using it for the strengthening and the building up of the body of Christ. That's the question we should be asking ourselves, not the question of calling.
Next question comes from KPMAC3. Christians are to be wise and prepare against the future and not to live in fear. How do I know when I've crossed the line from wise wariness into fear? And this is something I've thought more about recently, because as the culture has been growing more hostile, and sometimes incidents occur that sort of take me by surprise, and it reveals the amount of hostility there is out there. It's just showing how quickly it's changing. I have felt afraid, not like my personal well-being or anything, but just afraid for the hostility and the aggressiveness towards Christians. And one of the times recently was after the shooting in the nightclub in Orlando. And no matter what was true about the murderer and about the circumstances, it was an excuse to blame Christians.
Right.
And, you can easily see that this kind of thing being done more and more as time goes on. And it's frightening.
Yeah.
And part of our vision is to, you know, courage for every situation. Mm-hmm. And it's like we have to build up our courage sometimes too. So how do you know when you're being wary, you know, a wise as a serpent, but as opposed to being fearful and
worrying
too much?
Yeah, fear, the way it's being used here, is a subjective element. It's an emotion. It's an apprehension, an angst, a foreboding about what's to come. And I think each individual has to assess that themselves. When you are feeling what I just described, an angst, a foreboding, an anxiety about what's coming, probably you are not looking at the circumstances with a trusting perspective. Now, I don't say this condescendingly, because I experienced the same thing that you did, not with that particular event, but there, with what's going on around us. I mean, think for a moment. We're just about about 15th anniversary in a couple of days of 9/11. And it was really amazing that within a very short time, less than a year, even though that attack that took 2,977 lives in American soil was perpetrated by Muslims, in a very short time, Islam had achieved most favored religious status in this country, and Christians were the ones who were dangerous. So this is a very real thing. And I think the only way to deal with it is to take stock of one's own emotional reaction. I remember there have been times when elections did not go the way I wanted them, and I was really bummed. And then I had to say, wait a minute, what was I trusting in? Was I trusting in a new administration that would bring the kind of thing that I'd like to see, or was I trusting in God's providence? And so sometimes it is our own feelings that give us the indication of whether we're looking at this properly or not. I think there's a difference between wariness and fear, and I think we know that. And when the bottom kind of seems to fall out for us because something is happening and we start feeling fearful, then maybe that's a trigger that we're not looking at it the way God wants us to look at it. Not too long ago, we had a caller that talked about Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. I think it's a hard passage for a number of reasons, but because there are Christians who are unemployed. But I think the point there is that regardless of what circumstances are going on, we have to acknowledge that God loves us and cares for us, and we're more important than the sparrow or the lilies in the field. And each day has enough concerns of its own. Let's worry about the concerns of today and let God worry about tomorrow. And I think that's good advice.
One of the indications I know when I've crossed from weariness into fear is when, excuse me, here at work at Stand to Reason, if I am reluctant to feature an article or, you know, have you make a comment when it's something that we should comment on. But, you know, I have to, you know, I'm realizing I'm afraid of what the reaction
pushback
might be.
Or,
right.
Yeah.
And then I realize I just have to take a deep breath and do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps me a lot to reflect on the Psalms. And, you know, God being my rock and my mm-hmm. shelter.
Whom shall I fear?
Whatever, is it Psalm 3 or 4? You know, he is my shield. And the picture there, I heard in a sermon, is the shield is really like, I mean, it's covers body, your whole body.
Body size, right.
And I, you know, just huddle behind that. And you're safe as long as you're moving forward toward mm-hmm. the enemy. If you turn around and run, now your back's exposed.
Right.
And that's a picture that helps me mm-hmm. to stay huddled behind my shield, my God, right. and just keep advancing and mm-hmm. do what's necessary.
Good. So, that's good, Melinda.
Thank you. Next question. I don't know why you sound so surprised. another example, I was thinking of, I was reading the book of Esther recently, and Esther's Uncle Haman basically says to her, you know, of course, you know, such a time as this, but basically it seems to me he's kind of chastising her and said, if God's put you here for a purpose uh-huh. and you don't take advantage of it for,
right.
you know, like you're going to be in big trouble. So, mm-hmm.
And she says, if I perish, I perish.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go into the king and right. if I perish, I perish. Fine. Mm-hmm. I'll do what's right. Consequences mm-hmm. up to God.
That's three. I mean, that's two. Do you want to try for a hat trick now? You got any other insights?
I have many, but this is a short podcast.
Stretch your luck.
Why does much of the Old Testament and the Gospels read like a storybook? How are the authors able to quote Old Testament Bible characters word for word?
Well, there are a couple possible ways of understanding this. One of them is, and I don't think this is cheating, but the Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God. It certainly is possible that Spirit, who knows everything, can work through the concursive operation of the Holy Spirit working with the writer to write down everything the way it happened, okay? In the case of the New Testament, it's more likely, though, that these things that took place were things that were so profound in the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, that they stuck with the disciples, at least in substance. The writers of the Gospels are not intending necessarily to give a word-for-word characterization of what happened. It's not Memorex. Mm-hmm. Our doctrine of inspiration is that
people
the words.
People still know what
Memorex is. That's right. That dates me. Memorex was an advertising.
It was a
product.
Cassette tape.
That the advertising campaign was that it perfectly reproduces the sound of your voice. So that's why they call
Ella
it Memorex.
Ella Fitzgerald singing.
Yeah. So
we're old.
And they're saying, "Who's Ella Fitzgerald?" See, you didn't catch that one.
Remember the Polaroid cameras, camera commercials with. Rockford Files
I don't remember.
Remember Polaroid cameras? Go ahead.
Yeah, and I remember Polaroids, all the different varieties of them. But the point is that the genre of writing that the Gospels are meant to be a general record, not necessarily writing down exactly what was said. And our doctrine is not that they were able to write down the exact words of Jesus, and that makes it inspired, but rather that the writers themselves were inspired in what they wrote down. So their summaries were still God's word. And when they were writing about Jesus and what he said, at different times there are little different renderings of it. It might be because Jesus probably, like a lot of preachers, give the same talk more than once. Remember, Jesus is traveling around preaching the kingdom, so he's teaching things like the Sermon on the Mount, some of those things, probably under different circumstances and different situations. Now, there's only one upper room discourse, because that's right there, what he said while on his last night with his disciples. So that's another way of explaining it, that Jesus described these things numbers of times. It could be the disciples memorized what Jesus said. This was a common motif in those times as well. Seems odd to us because we don't memorize that many things, and so we're amazed that other people might memorize large passages of Scripture, but this was part of the motif then. It could also be that they took notes. They wrote things down. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's certainly a possibility. They didn't have the availability of paper the same that we do now, but... Matthew was a tax gatherer. He had to keep records, right? And so that would be another possibility.
A good source for more information on this is Michael Kruger, seminary professor. We've had him on the show a few times. His website is canonfodder.com, and he writes about some of these specific issues and why these wouldn't have been problems.
Particularly related to the New Testament.
To the New Testament,
The Old Testament is another thing.
But let's get back to the first part of the question. Why does much of the Old Testament, the Gospels, read like a storybook?
Well, it's because it's a narrative of things that actually took place. It is a story in that sense, that the Old Testament is a record of the history of a people who God interacted with. So God came down in a certain sense, qualified sense, and interacted with these people and made a difference in their history, and it's a record of that.
I remember once, I think it was when I took first class with you at Hope Chapel many eons ago, Bible Fast Forward, and I remember you making a point about talking, you said not to talk about Bible stories, but about Bible records, the accounts.
Right.
And maybe we get in the habit of it in Sunday school because, you know, we like to tell these things as stories. And like you said, stories can be true. You can tell stories about true things, but we begin to think of them as mere stories.
Yeah.
But they're actually accounts of what occurred.
Things that really took place.
All right, that's it for this episode, folks. You can send us your questions on Twitter. Use hashtag STRAsk. We have two new episodes every week, Mondays and Thursdays. I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Greg Kolko for Stand to Reason.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by making a gift online at str.org.